Well, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be in church tonight. There's no place on a Sunday night I'd rather be than here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And so I'm glad that you're here tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness to be in God's house all day. And I know that He'll bless you for it. And we've come now to the time Sunday night. I know that God's got a message for us in His Word. And I know that this is exactly how the Lord has directed my heart. I knew that a pastor was probably going to be gone on this Sunday, and that the opportunity was probably going to be mine to preach. And so the kind of leading up to that, I had a different thought in mind of kind of where I thought the Lord was directing. And certainly when Pastor had decided last Sunday, we decided together I'd be preaching on Sunday night. That's certainly where I thought we'd be going. But as I began to study and seek the Lord, he sent me in a different direction. And that just gave me further validation. This is what God has for us tonight. And I want to direct your attention to 1 Samuel chapter number 11. Actually, 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Second Samuel chapter number 11. I don't know about you, I can say this, that for me personally, any time in my Bible reading when I approached 2 Samuel chapter number 11, I kind of approach it with a heavy heart. It's a chapter that, of course, you guys know as David being a man after God's own heart and someone that no doubt is one of the great examples in all the Bible, but this would certainly qualify as some of the most troubling times of David's life when he falls into the sin with Bathsheba and what further takes place here. And I kind of in my heart, I know what the outcome is every time. And, you know, part of me as I read through the Bible and I come to this portion, I just kind of hope when I get to it that maybe it's going to read a little bit different. That maybe this time David didn't give in. That maybe this time David didn't commit the sin with Bathsheba. Maybe this time David didn't have Uriah killed. And maybe this time it says something different. But of course, as you know, as well as I do, every time I reach 2 Samuel 11, it reads the same. And it certainly is a very, very dark portion of Scripture and a very sad portion of Scripture. But I believe there's a bright spot in this chapter, in chapter number 11. There's something here in these 17 verses that sticks out to me, something that we can learn tonight. And amidst all this that takes place with David and Bathsheba, I think a lot of times our natural tendency is to focus on the negative and see what happens here and what takes place in the sin of David. There's certainly much to be learned there. But I think that there's actually much to be learned from Uriah in this passage as well. And so I want to take the opportunity tonight and just give our attention to Uriah here, which I believe is truly a bright spot in a very dark passage, and kind of see why was it that this man, Uriah, was a bright spot in such a dark time in Scripture. But I want to read the chapter number 11, verse 1 through 17. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent unto Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down into his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell among of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Father, for the opportunity to look into your word, and just for the people that were faithful enough to be in your house tonight, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Lord, we need your spirit. We know that as we gather together around your word and with your spirit, that you're here with us, and we ask for you just, Lord, to meet with us. And Lord, I pray that you would use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hand. I've got nothing of myself to offer or to say, but Lord, I pray that you would just use me, speak through me. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech, and just help me only to say those things that you want said tonight. And Lord, I pray that through our study in, of 2 Samuel chapter number 11, just the life of Uriah, Lord, we could see how he truly was a bright spot in such a dark story. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to learn from it and to apply it to our lives as well. I pray that you bless the service. I pray that you bind Satan from distracting anyone in this room. Lord, may our hearts be only upon you and upon your word. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A bright spot. A bright spot. When I think about a bright spot, I think about something that kind of sticks out even in a difficult situation or even in something that is not very favorable when you look at it. That's kind of what you would say when something is a bright spot. Now, I don't know about you. I'm sure we have sports fans in this room, and I enjoy watching sports. I enjoy watching games, and many times you watch a game maybe expecting it to be good, and it turns out to be not so good. Maybe it turns out even to a blowout. But almost in all those situations, you can look at those and say, well, there's a few bright spots. We can look at some things that went well. We can look at some things that maybe got lost in the shuffle that kind of went better than expected. You look at that and say that it was a bright spot. Now, I don't say that because the Colts lost today, okay? But I will admit to you that the Lord used the Colts loss to kind of redirect my application or my introduction this morning, or this evening. I'm not going to lie about that, okay? But as I thought about this, I was thinking about the message in relation to this. I can remember a game in 2007, November the 11th. It was a Sunday night, the Indianapolis Colts at the San Diego Chargers. And looking back at that, I would have to describe it as probably one of the ugliest games I've ever seen Peyton Manning play. I don't know if you guys remember that night. It was a kind of a wet night in San Diego. It was kind of haze was there, and they're playing in that, and they're playing against the Chargers. And the Colts are kicking off, and they kick off against the Chargers. Darren Sproles, to start the game, just for fun, takes it 98 yards for a touchdown. Just like that, 13 seconds in, the Colts are down 7-0. Now, throughout the course of the game, it didn't get much prettier than that. Not only did Darren Sproles do that, but he also had a punt return later in the game for a touchdown. So the Colts are in all kind of heap of a mess. Now, something happened in that game, Peyton Manning did, that I've never seen before, and I hope never see a quarterback of mine do. He threw 6 interceptions in that game. If you don't know what football is, an interception is when you throw the ball to somebody that's not on your team. Okay, that's not a good thing in football. All right, so he did that 6 times, and it wasn't on purpose. All right, so that happened in that game. Now, in spite of all that taking place in that game, the Colts actually were able and positioned themselves to have the opportunity to win the game. If you remember, they drove down, and with less than 2 minutes left, they had the opportunity to kick a 29-yard field goal. So out trots Adam Vinatieri, arguably the best kicker of all time, and he comes out 29 yards. That's a chip shot. Now, I can say that I would have hit that field goal, no doubt. Okay, I can say that because I went to the NFL Experience when the Super Bowl was here, and I hit a 35-yarder. There was no duress or anything like that, but I nailed it. I know that it went in, so I know I could hit a 29-yarder. Adam Vinatieri, that should be gold, okay? He goes up, he should kick that, no problem. He kicks it wide right, missed it. Colts go on, and they lost that game, 23-21. I remember that. That was baffling to me. It was just, oh, man, it was so frustrating. It was such a terrible loss. It was just, oh, I couldn't believe the way Peyton had played. I couldn't believe the interceptions. I couldn't believe that Darren Sproles, the guy that's about the size of Andy Folger, was able to run and do those things all over the field. It was, you're the only one I could think of, so. But anyways, he was running around the field doing all those things, getting all kinds of yards, scoring touchdowns. It was ridiculous. But, you know, Lawson, all that was a bright spot. The bright spot in that game, and probably nobody would think about this, nobody would write this down. If you write down a list of 10 things about that game, you probably would never write down the fact that in that game, Reggie Wayne had 10 catches for 140 yards and a touchdown. Now, again, if you don't know football, that's really good. That's a really good game. And you can look at that and say that Reggie Wayne was definitely the bright spot in a very, very ugly game. Now, I say all that to say this, is we've come to a pretty ugly story in the Bible. A pretty sad story in the Bible where we have David, the very king of Israel. Here he is. It's a time where he's supposed to be out to war. He's not out to war. The Bible says that evening time he rises up, gets off his bed. He's lounging around, wants to stretch a little bit, goes out for a walk, goes out onto the balcony of his suite there and is looking around. And sure enough, he finds himself lusting after a woman, Bathsheba. She's bathing herself and he's looking after this woman. He's lusting after her. So he begins to inquire about this lady, and they tell him this is Uriah. This is his wife that you're inquiring about. Why are you asking about her, David? And so David does the unthinkable. He has his servants go and get Bathsheba and bring her to him. So the Bible tells us that the two of them, of course, commit adultery, are involved in adultery. David sends her away. And so news comes back to David a while later once she finds out that she's expecting a child. She tells David that she's expecting. So David thinks, well, I've got to do something about this. I've committed this sin. I thought nobody knew about it. I thought I was off in the clear. I thought I was going to get away with it. So I've got to do something about this. So what David does is he sends for Uriah, her husband. He's thinking, if I get Uriah back here, I can get him to go back to his home and spend some time with his wife and just cover this all up. This could all be taken care of. It would all just be covered up. So he brings Uriah home, and he says, Uriah, I want you to report to me what's going on in the battle. How's the war going? And, of course, he reports that to David, and he says, all right, why don't you just go home and spend the night at home? Enjoy the night at home with your wife. So the Bible says that Uriah goes out, and instead of going home, he spends the night with the servants of the king. And he hears about that. David hears about this. Uriah, here he is the opportunity to go and spend time with his wife, who he'd not seen for probably months, and yet he elects instead to go and sleep with the king's servants. So David hears about that, and so he says, all right, I've got to do something else. This didn't work. So he brings Uriah back in. And the Bible reveals that they have a feast together, and it says that David made him drunk. Now, I don't know exactly how he did that, if he spiked his drink, if he forced him to drink, but it says that David made him drunk. He made Uriah drunk in some way or another. And so he was drunk. But even when he was drunk, David sent him out, and Uriah still went and slept with the masters and spent the night there, or with the servants, instead of going home. So now he doesn't know what else to do. He tried to get Uriah home. He tried to cover up his sin by getting Uriah to spend the night with his wife. And, of course, that would just cover up and make the story work just fine. If he could get that to happen and take place, it wouldn't happen. So he resorted to this. He wrote a letter to Joab. And he said, Joab, I want you to take Uriah, and I want you to put him at the front of the worst part of the battle, because I want him to die. And it says there, he says, retire ye from him. That means that, hey, you put him there, and you don't come to his rescue. When you hear distress that he's in trouble, when you hear that that group of men that are on the front battle lines, when they're about ready to die, when you hear about it, don't even pay attention to it. And so what they do, of course, the Bible reveals, they take Joab takes Uriah, he scans out, he sees the hottest part of the battle, he puts him at the front of the line, and the Bible reveals in verse number 17 that Uriah the Hittite died. That's a very, very dark story. But I can tell you this, that through studying this and reading this, and I think we'd all agree just on the surface right here tonight, that the bright spot in that story is Uriah. The one that said, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm not going to give in and go home. I'm going to be loyal to the king, even if it means my death. He was the bright spot in that story. And I want to submit to you tonight, everybody, I almost said young people, but I want to submit to you tonight. I'll call you young people. Why not? But I want to submit to you tonight that we live in a dark world. And I tell you what, this dark world needs more than anything is some bright spots. Some people that stick out, that are going to still do what's right, that even though there's the murk and the mire, the filthiness going on around us, that they could point it out and say, right there's a bright spot. But the question is, I don't want to be like David in this story. I want to be like Uriah. But why was it that Uriah was able to stick out and be the bright spot? A couple of things I want to point out to you tonight, real quick, is first of all, is that Uriah was right where God wanted him. He was right where he was supposed to be. Think about this. Here he is, he's serving in the army, serving in the army of the Israelites. And he's gone off to battle just like he's supposed to. He was sent by the king to go off to battle. In fact, if you would look to the end of 2 Samuel in chapter number 23, real quick, I want you to see something here. Something unique about Uriah that only 36 other men on the planet could claim. At 2 Samuel, the Bible says in verse number 8 of chapter number 23, it says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had." Then it begins to record some of their names and some of their deeds. But then drop down to the end of that chapter at verse number 39. What's it say? 2 Samuel 23, verse 39 says, "Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all." So Uriah the Hittite, not only was he a part of the army, but he was one of David's mighty men. One of the 37 most trusted men that David had in his life. One that he took time to name at the end of 2 Samuel in chapter number 23. At the end of his life, Uriah the Hittite. And so now it's a time of battle, and Uriah the Hittite is gone off to battle. He's right where he's supposed to be, right in the midst of battle, serving where he was supposed to be. Joab, the commander of the army, no doubt knew that here's Uriah, one of David's mighty men that was there with David through thick and thin, through all the situations that David faced. And so he would no doubt put him in charge of a group of men. And he's right where he was supposed to be. And I believe that's why he was a bright spot in the story, because you can contrast it with David. And the thing about David is David was not where he was supposed to be. So here you have Uriah the Hittite. He's right where he was supposed to be. He stuck out. He was a bright spot because he was where he was supposed to be. And here you have David, who was not where he was supposed to be. In fact, the Bible said it was the time of year when kings were supposed to go out to war. But it says this about David, that he tarried still. He tarried still. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. This was not where David was supposed to be. This is not in his life where he was supposed to be. I can tell you this from personal experience, that things seem to go wrong when you're not where you're supposed to be. That's just the fact of the matter. It just seems like things happen that don't normally happen when you're not where you're supposed to be. I can remember in 11th grade, all right, I hadn't had my license a year. I don't know how long I'd had it. It wasn't long, okay? I went to Suburban down on County Line Road. My orthodontist was Dr. Pritchett, which has put braces on everybody in this church until Paul came along. But anyway, so everybody knows Dr. Pritchett. He's on Washington Street. And so I had an appointment with Dr. Pritchett, and I gave the note to the teacher and, you know, was excused to leave. And so I went and I drove. That's where I was supposed to be. I went, had my teeth worked on, whatever, went back home, went back to school. Now, on the way back to school, I thought, you know, I really don't need to hurry back. You know, they're expecting me, but they really don't know when I'm going to be back. So I decided instead of taking the quick way back, I was going to take the back road just for fun. Okay, so I was driving around. I was still heading towards school, don't get me wrong, but I wasn't where I was supposed to be. That's clearly what was happening. And I was heading down a road, and I remember heading down this road, and I could take you right where it's at. I don't want to because it's embarrassing, but I know right where I was at. Driving down this road, and I was just gawking at these beautiful houses. Just saying, oh man, look at that one. That one's huge. That one's awesome. And I saw a couple of them, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and drive through that neighborhood. So I pulled into this driveway right there, no problem. Just pulled into a driveway, pop in reverse, no cars coming on the street. Slam it back, getting ready to turn around, keep backing up. Crack, smack, I hit the mailbox. I had backed into a mailbox and somewhere where I had no business being at all. And so what I had to do is I had to go and knock on the door. Nobody answered the door. So I had to leave a note that, hey, this is what happened. This is my parents' number, because back then I didn't have a cell phone number. This is my parents' number. This is our insurance information. Give us a call. I'm so sorry that this happened. Now, they never called, but the fact of the matter is I was not even where I was supposed to be. And because I wasn't where I was supposed to be, something bad happened. Things didn't happen the way they were supposed to. Now, I want you to think about this spiritually in your life. Are you where God wants you to be? Right now in your life, in your personal life, are you where God wants you to be? Now, I'm not talking like physically, though that could be a part of it, but are you where God wants you to be in regards to His will? His revealed will for his life is right here in his word. There are some things here that are without negotiation. The fact that I'm supposed to be a witness, I'm supposed to be a giver, the fact that I'm supposed to be in church faithfully, the fact that I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray, that those are given. That's part of God's revealed will. Where are you at concerning that? Are you right where you're supposed to be? Because I'm telling you, if you want to be a bright spot like Uriah was in this dark world, then you've got to be right where God wants you to be, and that means in the center of his will. Think about this, Jesus, our greatest example. No doubt, Jesus, our greatest example, wanted to be in the will of his Father. Listen to John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then the next chapter over in verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Where are you at in regards to God's will for your life? Can you say that I'm right where God wants me to be? Because if not, you're putting yourself in danger of not being that bright spot in a dark world. What about in your relationships? Can you say that you're right where you're supposed to be in all of your relationships? What about your most important relationship, your relationship with God? Can you say that, yes, without a doubt, I am right where I'm supposed to be in my walk with God? Now, I think if we're all honest enough to say tonight that we all could use improvement in our walk with God. Nobody has reached a point in perfection in a relationship with God. But as you look back in your life, can you see a time in your life where you're closer to God than you are right now? If that's so, if you can see that moment in your life, then I want you guys to understand tonight, then you are not where God wants you to be in regards to your relationship with him and your walk with him. I want to be a bright spot in this dark world. And in order to do that, I've got to make sure that I'm right where I should be in my relationship with God. What about your relationship with your spouse? Can you say that I'm right where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with my spouse? My life mate, the person that God has given to you to spend the rest of your life with. Can you say I'm right where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with them? What about in your relationship with your children? Can you say that I'm right where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with my children? Can you say tonight that I am not their friend, I'm their parent? Can you say tonight that I am training them in the way that they should go? Are you right where you're supposed to be, young people, in your relationship with your parents? Can you say without it? I can tell you this, that I've got three kids of my own now, and I think every parent in here would agree with me that aside, obviously, from the blatant spiritual aspirations we have for our kids, what I want for my children more than anything is their love and their obedience. And so I would ask you this, young people, tonight, are you right where you're supposed to be in your relationship with your parents? Are you showing them the love that they deserve? Are you obeying them? It's not too much to ask. But if you want to be a bright spot in this dark world, you've got to be right where you're supposed to be in your relationships. What about in your service to him? Are you right where you're supposed to be? What about in regards to church attendance? Are you right where you're supposed to be in regards to church attendance? Because every time the doors open, it's an opportunity to be here. I understand we can't always be here, but if we can be here, then we better be here. I'm going to ask you, where are you at as far as your service to him? Can you say that you're right where you're supposed to be in serving the Lord? Can you say that, you know what, God has put this on my heart to be involved in this ministry, I've done it? I can tell you tonight, and I think everybody would agree, that there are needs all over this church. There's a place for you to serve. God said that the church is his body. And if God's placed you in this church, you're a valuable member of this body, and it's supposed to function and work together, interdependent upon one another. There's a place for you to serve. Are you right where you're supposed to be in your service here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church? Because if not, I'm afraid to say that you're in danger of not being that bright spot in a dark world. I think it's clear we could say that, yeah, he was right where he was supposed to be. But not only that, he was disciplined. He was disciplined. Here he had the opportunity to do something that I think we'd all agree wasn't sin. I couldn't find anything in the Bible that said that during a time of war, if you were asked of the king to go home, given a reprieve, that you were not allowed to spend time at home. I couldn't find it anywhere. If you find it, please show it to me. I could have missed it. But nowhere does it say that he couldn't do that. All right? But I believe you could see through this scripture that he showed some discipline. Because even though he could do it, he knew that this could be a stumbling block to his comrades. He knew that the other guys are back there, they're fighting, and here he is, he's at home, and if he spent that time at home, then it could be a stumbling block to them. But he resisted the temptation to go home. I want you to think about this. David clearly was urging him to go home. David said he sent a mess of meat after him. I don't know about you, but it'd be hard to turn down a mess of meat. Okay? But it says a mess of meat. That means a lot of food. Go home, enjoy your wife. Think about this. It's probably been weeks or even months since he's been at home at all. And so that certainly is tugging at his heart. David's urging him to go for obvious reasons. He's trying to cover up his sin here. No doubt Bathsheba would be, if she had the opportunity to speak to him, would be saying, please come home, not only because she was still his husband, his wife, but because of her desire to cover up the sin as well. And so you could look at all this and you could say, really, who could blame him? I mean, if he went home and spent time with his wife, then what's really the big deal? Who could blame him? I can tell you this, it wasn't bad, but it wasn't best. And although it wasn't an opportunity to sin, he was disciplined enough to resist it. So here you have a man that's practicing some self-control, practicing some discipline, and you can contrast him with David, who practiced no self-control, who really had no discipline. Now, David was giving into his flesh. David quite possibly knew that Bathsheba was out there. The Bible doesn't reveal that he had seen her before, but it could have been that he knew that he was going to have that opportunity. And he presented it to himself. And he gave into his flesh. Here is a man that obviously was not disciplined. You have Uriah, the bright spot, that was disciplined, that even though it wasn't sin, he chose not to go home. And here's David, giving into his flesh, sinning. And because of that, he was not the bright spot in this story. He acted upon his fleshly desires. So I want to ask you this tonight. Not only are you where you're supposed to be in a relationship with God, but are you disciplined? Are you disciplined? Now understand this. It may not be bad, but is it best? Is it best? You might have the liberty to do it, but that doesn't mean that you should do it. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, speaking about eating meat that was offered to idols, he said it's really not a big deal, but let's talk about this in verse number 9. He says, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It may not be bad, but the question is this, is it best? Is it best? It may not be bad to watch that, but is it the best thing to watch? It may not be bad to do that, but is it the best thing to do that? You know, I love the saying this. It says, good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is your better and your better is your best. And here is Uriah the Hittite, the opportunity to go home. If we read in this story that he went home, obviously it would cover up David's sin, but we really wouldn't think anything of it. No big deal. Uriah went home. But he understood that he had to resist his flesh. His fleshly desire, no doubt, was to go home, but he understood it could be a stumbling block to those men out there on the field that cannot see their families. And so he practiced some discipline. And because he practiced some discipline, he was a bright spot in a dark world, in a dark story. So not only was he disciplined, not only was he right where he's supposed to be, but he cared for others. Verse 11. I want you to see this. Verse number 11. It says, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. The main reason why he wouldn't do it is because he cared about the others. He realized, think about this. Uriah had a trip back to Jerusalem to talk to David. And no doubt he's thinking about, okay, what could David want? What could he possibly need? I'm probably going to have to stay overnight because there's really no traveling at night in those days. And so he probably knew the opportunity was going to present itself to come at home. And I really believe he thought about that. But he also thought about, you know what, these other guys that I've left back here, they don't have this opportunity. They're not getting to go home. And I care about them. I care about what they're going through right now. He was caring about what they were going through. He wasn't necessarily thinking about his family. He was thinking about those that he was serving with, thinking about others. He genuinely cared about them. And David here is only thinking of himself. David's not thinking about others. He's not thinking about how this sin is affecting his family. He's not thinking about how this sin is affecting Bathsheba or Uriah or the rest of the nation. He's thinking about only one thing and only one person, and that's himself. How can I cover this up? How can I get myself out of this mess? And he didn't care what it was going to take to cover up this sin, even if it meant taking Uriah's life. So my question is tonight, if we want to shine as a light or shine as a bright spot in a dark world, Do you care for others? Now, I know it's our human nature to take care of ourselves. And I think we would agree that God knew our human nature was to take care of ourselves. That's why he told us to love our neighbors as thyself. That's why he told us in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. He knew how much we would care and take care of ourselves. And he said that much care and more should be given to others. So here he is, he's caring for others. You know what would truly stick out in a dark school is for young people to care for somebody else. You know what would truly stick out in a dark workplace is for some Christians to care for somebody else. You know what truly is going to stick out in our community, in our world, even in this church, is for some people to decide, I'm going to care for others. I'm going to look at the needs of others and see what I can do to help meet those needs. And the last thing about this, about Uriah, and we'll finish is with this thought, just overall, he was a man of good character. He's able to be a bright spot in a dark situation because he was a man of good character. Now, you know what? Through this entire story, we won't read all 17 verses, but through this entire story, Uriah never wavered in his character. Think about this. He never questioned why. He never questioned why is this happening. He never asked David, why are you doing this? The one thing that always puzzled me in this story was that David sent somebody, obviously, to Joab because they didn't have email, they didn't have cell phones, that they couldn't put it on a truck and it magically drive itself there. Somebody had to deliver the message to Joab. The message to Joab was, send Uriah back to me. Now, it's probably most likely that Uriah is traveling back by himself. He could have been traveling back with a messenger. I don't know. But if it were me, I would be thinking, as I'm going back, if David wanted to know what's going on in the war, why didn't he just have the messenger gather the information from Joab and take it back to him? Why is he sending a messenger to get somebody to go back to him and then all this traveling back and forth unnecessarily? That's one thing that always puzzled me. But nothing in here suggests that Uriah even questioned or even thought about or even began to be disloyal towards his king. And through all this, we see that no questioning at all. He was loyal to his king. And then the other thing that always puzzled me was this, is that all this situation had taken place, and I know that it had to begin to raise some questions in Uriah's mind. If you put yourself in Uriah's shoes, it all was kind of, why was David so persistent that I go home? Why is David getting me drunk? Why is it that David's asking me these questions that he could have had anybody else answer? And Uriah is handed a letter from David himself. And he says, give this to King Joab. He's got to travel all back to Joab, and it's my nature, it's my flesh to wonder in me, why is it that Uriah never opened the letter? Why is it that Uriah never maybe tried to get a peek? Maybe he held it up to the sun just right and tried to see what was in there. Don't act like you've never done that before. You just didn't want to open your wife's mail and you wanted to see what it was and you held it up to the light. No, he didn't do anything like that. No, not at all. And in fact, he handed that letter to Joab. Joab reads the letter. He says, all right, Uriah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to this part of the battle right there. And you guys mean to tell me that David, one of David's mighty men, Uriah, did not know that the hottest part of the battle was right there. That did not know that some of his friends that went there died. That some of his family members he knew went to that spot and died. And yet Uriah went to the front of the line with the valiant men and died. Why? Because he trusted in his king. Why? Ultimately, because he was just a man of good character. He was going to do what was expected of him. Went to the front of the line as commanded. All that's going on, all that character taking place with Uriah. And David's in the process of shattering his character and his testimony. With lust, adultery, attempting to cover up that sin, murdering Uriah. And it's quite possible that David would have gotten away with it. Except for one thing. Maybe Uriah didn't see it or know about it, but God did. And Uriah had the character that David did not. You want to be a bright spot in a dark world? I want to ask you this. How's your character? Are you faithful in every area of life? Are you committed? Are you loyal? When it comes to your marriage, are you faithful? Oh, she might not know, or he might not know, but God does. What about in your family, your job, your church, your country? Think about this. Uriah was faithful and loyal to King David amidst this terrible time in his life. And we look at that and say, that's awesome. That's great. He did this for a rotten king at the time. But we serve a perfect, almighty, all-knowing God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, yet we can't do the same. Yet we ourselves can find ourselves guilty of not having upstanding character that God expects from every believer. No one else may see or know, but God does. Now, we may never have the circumstances surrounding our life that he is dealing with right here. The truth is Uriah really had no clue what was going on. He might have had some hints, but he had no idea what was going on around him. Yet the fact remains that he was the one bright spot because he was right where God wanted him to be. He was the bright spot because he had some self-control, some discipline. He was the bright spot in this dark story because he cared for others, and ultimately because he was a man of good character. Then you have David on the opposite, was not where he was supposed to be, was not disciplined, was not caring for others, and shattered his character. Now, I want you to understand this. I've been talking about being a bright spot in a dark world. And it's not so that we can get a pat on the back. It's not so that we can say, that a boy, way to go. It's not so somebody else can call us out and say, you know what, you've really been a bright spot in a dark world. No, ultimately the reason why we want to be a bright spot in the dark world is for the honor and glory of the very God that created us. It's not about us, it's about him. And through this story, Uriah was the one bright spot in a very dark story. I want you to think about this. We live in a dark world. And you come from all different walks of life and all different situations and circumstances. All of them are different. But are you a bright spot in your dark corner of the world? I'll close with this, Matthew chapter number 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I want to be a bright spot in a dark world. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know how God spoke to your heart tonight, but I believe that without a doubt this is the message that God had for us. A sad story in 2 Samuel chapter number 11, but there certainly was a bright spot. And there are those that you don't even know are looking at your life. There are those that you're probably completely unaware of that are watching your every move. And whether they admit it or not, they're looking for a bright spot in this dark world. But you've got to be right where God wants you to be in your relationship with him, your relationship with others, in your service to him, your walk with him. You've got to be disciplined. It may not be bad, but is it best? Have a care for others and be committed to just good character. Uriah did, and because he did, he was a bright spot in a very dark, dark story. I don't know how God spoke in your heart. The altar is open tonight. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation after we pray. But now's the time to do business with God. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take now your word, and I pray that your spirit would do your work. And I pray that they would take the opportunity that's presented to them to respond to how you spoke to their heart. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be committed to being a bright spot in a dark world, much like Uriah. Lord, I pray that you would watch over and bless the invitation now. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.